This is the same woman that whenever I was preaching up there for a few months, this is the woman who was saying something about never hearing before what I had preached that day. And I had two comments going through my head, and one was, well, I'm glad, and well, that's good. But I got them mixed up. She said, I'd never heard that preached that way before. And I said, well, I'm good. And as soon as it came out, it was right here when I realized what I had said. I said, well, I'm good. No, that's not what I meant. I spent 5 minutes apologizing. Oh, we have a good time. Good time. Romans chapter 3. There is a fella up there while you're turning there. I'll tell you one more thing. There's a fella up there who, and I don't know his name, but he knows all of our names in the group. And he, you know, we're always joking and giving each other a hard time, you know, in the group. And we normally gang up on Linus. But a couple, I don't know, this past month, I think I completely left Linus alone and just let him destroy himself. But anyhow, I normally will make jokes, you know, and say stuff about Linus and Linus jokes with them and everything. But there's this guy up there, and I don't know his name, but he likes to give Linus the business. But if we do it, he gets on to us. Yeah, he likes to get after Linus and razz him and everything, and then if we do it, then he jumps on us like that's his territory. He's allowed to give Linus the business, we're not. You guys are probably about the same age. I think it's professional courtesy. All right. Like I was going to just let you go. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9 says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Lord, again, we just ask for your help. Help us to just understand it. Help me to preach it and help us all to be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it is about time you got here. Orpha's here, the party can start. If the Apostle Paul were an attorney, stripping away the defense of all mankind, then he is now making his closing arguments in the case of man's sinfulness. The closing argument has now begun in this passage. And after dealing with the Gentiles first in chapter 1 and then the Jews in chapter 2, Paul now puts everyone in the same category to deliver the final blow. He's dealt with the sinfulness of the Gentiles. He's dealt in even greater length because of their religious view, the fact that they thought their religion was what was saving them. He's dealt with them, and now he has lumped them, which he has done along the way, but now he's really putting everybody in the same boat, in the same basket. If we're all in the same boat, then Paul is about to pull the plug and let us drown. We have here the first division of this book, coming to a close. The first division of this book being the sinfulness of man. And that goes all the way from chapter 1, verse 1, up to chapter 3 and verse 20. And tonight, Lord willing, we will begin the second division of this book there in verse 21. But here is the closing argument that Paul is making. So let us keep in mind what we've learned all the way up to this point. He has shown how sinful man is, and he's dealt with the Jews on their religion and thinking that because they were Jews and because they'd been given the law, that they were better than everybody else. And then you go to verse 9, and the first thing that Paul deals with here is the fact that no one is better than anyone else. He says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. He talks about the Jews and he says, are we better off than they are? Are we better than they do? Do we have some kind of lock on salvation? He says, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Paul's asking the Jews, have we any excuse just because we're Jews? Can we excuse our sinfulness and our lost condition just because we're Jews? Well, the answer should be painstakingly clear. Look at the very last thing that he says. All under sin. It is something how some of the shortest words in the English language are the most powerful. A-L-L. All. Every single one of us under sin. And he says, we have before proved. The case has been made. The case, the verdict is clear. All are under sin. All under sin. Now, you might not believe the verdict. You might reject the verdict. We are all the time hearing stories of people who have been tried in a court of law. And the evidence is stacked against them like Mount Everest. And it's so clear. It is so clear that they're guilty. They don't even have a defense. But a mother, a father, somebody, a husband, a wife, refuses to believe. We know sometimes, because we're imperfect, people are wrongly accused. Sometimes people are wrongly sentenced. But we're talking about those cases where they are guilty. And it's completely clear that they are. Sometimes you will have a family member, a loved one, who will stick to their guns and swear they are not guilty. Well, you don't have to believe the verdict if you don't want to. He says, we have before proved all that they are all under sin. He said, we've already proven it. You don't have to believe it if you don't want to. You don't have to accept the verdict if you don't want to, but you won't change the verdict by your refusal to accept it. You don't have to believe what the speed limit is out here, and you can drive however you want, but you won't change the fact that you're going to get a ticket. You don't have to believe that there is a hell if you don't want to. God won't force you to believe that. But your unbelief will not make it go away. Your unbelief will not change the fact that it's there. And if you're not saved, that's where you're going to spend eternity. People say, well, I remember this when Amy and I were working as teenagers at Dairy Queen there. There was a girl that worked there that Amy went to school with and had been friends with, you know, when they were younger. And I don't even remember what the comment was that I made, but I made a comment about God. And she said, you know, this teenager, and she said, I don't believe in God. I can remember her saying that. I remember knocking on a man's door when we were out one time, not here, but before we came here at our previous church. And we were going around and we were passing out tracts and witnessing to people. And a guy came to the door and said, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. I believe science is the answer to everything. He said, but I appreciate what you guys are doing. Well, that doesn't make any sense. If I were you, I wouldn't appreciate it. I don't appreciate what you're doing, telling people there's no God. hey, you don't have to believe there's a God. But your disbelief, your denial, isn't going to change the fact that He is real and that all are under sin. Don't believe it if you don't want to. Don't accept God's word if you don't want to. What about us as Christians? After we're saved, God's word tells us how to live, tells us how to grow, tells us what to do. You don't have to accept it. You can fight against it and go ahead and have a terrible marriage. You can fight against it and go ahead and have all kinds of troubles at home. You can fight against it and go ahead and have all kinds of troubles at work and in church. But it doesn't change the fact that it's true. People say, well, I don't believe that. It's kind of like when someone says, you know, you can't use the Bible to prove the Bible. Really? It's like saying you can't look at me and know that I'm real. Like you need some other way to prove that there's a Grant Utley. You can't use the Bible to prove the Bible. It's truth. It's God's Word. It's true whether you believe it or not. As I heard one man say one time, if someone argues with you and says, well, you're trying to tell them about God and tell them how to be saved. And he said, well, I don't believe that book. Well, if you were a knight in a sword fight with another knight, and they said, I don't believe in your sword, you wouldn't go into a long discussion as to the type of metal and prove that it's a good metal and that the sword... No, you'd say, believe it or not, I'm going to cut you with it. That's what you do with God's word. I don't believe that. It doesn't change it. It's still true, and it'll still cut you. It's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, it says, of itself. You have to stand there and argue with someone, I don't believe it, I don't believe it. I don't care, it's still true here. You've been cut. He says, we have before proved, both Jew and Gentile, that they are all under sin. Paul says, we've already proven it. We've before proved. It's already been done. We've already proven that all are under sin. Now, the world is full of people who won't accept the verdict. Well, you don't have to. But just like the man on death row who is guilty, who all the way up until the switch is thrown, vehemently defends his innocence when he knows he's wrong, the switch is still going to be thrown, isn't it? Don't accept it if you don't want to. Won't change the verdict at all. He says, all under sin. Now here it comes. Here it comes. He's really going to get specific here. He was specific with the Gentiles in the beginning, and now he's specific with everyone. And Paul here lays out, he's already pointed out, no one's better than anyone else. We're all under sin. And now he's pointing out the universal condition. The universal condition. Let's spend a few minutes looking at this. And if you're sitting here today and you're saved, don't say to yourself, well, that's not me anymore. I can take a nap. I can zone out. I can think about something else. I've heard this. Listen, I love to tell the story, right? Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. If you're already saved, listen up to what Paul's saying to remember what God has saved us from to increase your thankfulness and your gratefulness for what God has already done in our lives. You see, that's why the Christian likes to be reminded of what God's done for him. It increases our thankfulness. It encourages us to be reminded. It's like looking through the photo album. It's like looking through the old pictures. Remember photo albums? Remember when it wasn't, or however you, remember photo albums and the, you all know what that sound is. Stick that on her. And then it would lose its stickiness and you'd pick up the book and five pictures would fall out. I remember when I was a kid, boy, that's one thing we really liked to do was get the photo albums out. And look at those old faded pictures. Remember back when everything wasn't worthy of a picture? When people didn't have 5,000 pictures of one get together? film was expensive, so you used it sparingly, and pictures were more important, they were more memorable. You'd get those photo albums out, and you'd go back and you'd say, hey, you were there. You remember when it happened, but isn't there something about seeing that picture? It almost brings it back again. It just stirs up those good memories. Or people that are not with us anymore. We haven't forgotten them, but when we see a picture of them or we read a letter that they wrote to us. My first Bible that I got after I got saved, my grandmother bought it for me and my grandfather wrote my name and my birth date in it. And that's very special to me to open it up and see his handwriting. It's the only thing I have that has his handwriting on it. Well, it's that way with these truths. Even though you're saved, you like to be reminded. You like to go back and remember what God has done. Isn't it nice to think, hey, but for the grace of God, I would still be in that list. I'd still be in that category. If it wasn't for Him, I would still... Listen, it increases your thankfulness and your gratefulness to God. Also, learning these truths helps us to be a better witness. When we go out and tell other people how to be saved and they want to argue about their own righteousness, we're able to know what the Bible says and take them to it and say, look what God says about all of us. But we're looking here at the universal condition. And the first thing that he says is this, we're not righteous. In verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one. Not one single person is righteous. Not one single man is righteous. The only man who ever was is the God-man. And that's how he was able to be righteous, because he was fully God and fully man. He says, there is none righteous, no, not one. He strips away everyone's defense. If we were to turn to Isaiah 64:6, we would read that well-known passage that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best we can do is filthy. At our best, we're still disgusting. At our best, we're still dirty. I've used the example before of a little boy, you send him in to wash up. And he comes out and he thought he did the best job he could do, and he shows you his hands and they're clean, but the backs, and there's a dirt line right here and down the arm. Boy, he thought, I'm clean. And all this dirt showing. With the best that we can do, with the best work that we can do, we stand before God and say, look! And he sees dirt all the way up our arms and on the backs of our hands and on our necks and all those places that we didn't even think about. Scrub and scrub and scrub. Job said, if I washed myself with snow water and made myself never more clean, he said God would still abhor him and throw him into the ditch. Job said, if I could take the cleanest, purest water, snow that has fallen out of the sky, it hasn't been muddied up, it hasn't run through a creek, take snow water, take snow out of the sky that hasn't even, it's just started to fall upon the earth. Pick it up and let it melt into water and wash me, and made myself never more clean, saying that clean as I could possibly get. He said God would still abhor him and throw him into the ditch. That's Isaiah 64:6. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best that we can do, the best that we can do is still filthy. Look over at chapter 7 in Romans chapter 7 in verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Go to chapter 10. In And he's speaking about Israel. He's speaking about the Jews here. And he says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Listen, as long as you think you're good enough, which we aren't, but as long as we think we're good enough, we will never humble ourselves at the foot of the cross. As long as we think there's something we can do, we will never fully come to Jesus Christ. As long as we think we have 1 ounce of righteousness, we will never completely empty ourselves before Christ and let Him fill us with His righteousness. There is no room in the cup for His righteousness and ours. We have to be completely empty so that the cup can be completely filled with His righteousness. It's kind of like, I'll go back to the example of the little boy again. When they're not really to the age where they can give themselves a good enough bath, they come in and they're real dirty, and mom puts them in the tub, and she's scrubbing their, they've just been out doing like boys do, and digging holes and covering themselves up with the dirt in the holes, and just come in just filthy, and mom puts them in the tub and scrubs them, and they said, just sit still, let me do it. Just sit still and let me do it. You won't, just let me do it. You need them to just be still while mom gets all the dirt and gets them clean. We come to Jesus Christ, we have to just be still and let Him do it. Just let Him wash us. Because if He's washing us and we say, "I'll take care of this arm," nope. "Lord, you get all those places I can't see. I got my knees." Nope. We are not righteous. We can't establish our own righteousness. We have to take our hands off of it and say, "Lord, you cleanse me. You wash me. It's the only way that I'm going to be clean. It's the only way." He's the only one that can see way down deep anyhow. He knows stuff about us we don't even know about ourselves. How are we going to clean that stuff up? Only if we let Him do the work. In this universal condition, we find that we are not righteous, and we also find in verse 11, we don't understand. "There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Well, so-and-so, they've really been seeking God. No, they haven't. We don't seek after God until He seeks us and catches up with us and we submit and surrender and turn around towards Him. If an unsaved man has a Bible in his lap, it's not because in his nature he wants to seek God. By the authority of that verse right there, if an unsaved man has a Bible in his lap and he's reading, it's because God sought him out, and he responded to God convicting his heart. Nobody in their natural lost state seeks after God. We run as fast and as hard and as far as we can away from Him. You say, "Well, what about this guy? He's not saved, but he's asking questions." He's responding to the light God gave him. He didn't find that light on his own. God gave man that light. And when we respond to it correctly, as we already saw, more light will be given, more light will be given, more light will be given. If you're seeking after God, it's a response to God seeking after you. We do not understand in our natural lost state. We don't understand the things of God or even how serious our condition is. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, pardon me. First Corinthians chapter 2. And look at verse 14. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." You know that a natural lost man can understand how to be saved when he hears the gospel. If he'll listen to it, he can understand how to be saved. If not, nobody can be saved. But beyond that, he's not going to understand what this book says. He's not going to understand what this book means. It takes the Holy Spirit of God for us to understand who God is. He makes it possible for all men to understand the gospel so that we can believe it, repent and believe the gospel. God doesn't tell us to do something that we can't do. But beyond that, a lost man, he isn't going to understand this. You know, if you counsel someone who's lost on biblical marriage, you take a lost man and his lost wife, and they're having marital problems, and you skip salvation and just try to teach them what the Bible says, you are wasting your time. It won't work. It will not work. You have to begin with salvation. Everything begins with salvation. You take a man that's not getting along with people, you take a man that has some kind of addiction or something like that, and you try to tell him how to overcome the flesh and all those things, and he's not saved, he's lost, you're wasting your time. The best man can do, the best that a man can do is conform to something on the outside, and that will be temporary. That will only be temporary. That's not freedom. Just say this real quick. There are groups out there that are, their sole purpose is to help people get over addictions. And they circumvent the Bible. And if you were to attend an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, you would hear people who have been going there for 20 years still referring to themselves as alcoholics. Well, first of all, alcoholism does not exist. It's not a disease. It's an addiction. It's a choice. Cancer is a disease. Lupus is a disease. Leukemia is a disease. If it's a disease, then our country is even more messed up than we are, than what we thought we are, because there's a building right over there selling bottles of disease. I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know we know that. But that isn't freedom. Haven't taken a drink in 20 years and you're still calling yourself the same thing. That's not freedom. You try to deal with a man on something like that, he will conform to something on the outside. He won't be free from it because he's still a lost man. But if you're saved, the Apostle Paul lists a list of sins and then he says, and such were some of you. Salvation makes you a new creature, changes who you are. Lost man can't understand that. You have to begin with salvation. If you're dealing with people in your family or people at work that are having whatever types of problems, marital problems, problems at work, problems with their neighbors, addictions, whatever it is, if you're trying to tell them what the Bible says to do to overcome the flesh, you're wasting your time if they're lost and you don't begin with salvation. It will never work. They might conform for a while. But even if they conform and put down the bottle or put down whatever it is and never pick it up the rest of their life, if they're not saved, they're still going to spend eternity in hell. It all begins with salvation. You know, Peter said of Paul's writings that he wrote some things hard to be understood. So there are things in here that even to the saved person we have to study and dig into. It doesn't come to us just like that. It takes some work. Well, the lost man, and we have the Holy Spirit. We're saved. We understand who God is. The lost man doesn't even understand that. I've heard people say, oh, I've always been a Christian. How'd you pull that off? I'd like to meet your parents. Because my parents were lost. Lost man. And they gave birth to a lost child. Oh, yeah, I've always been a Christian. And you know where they're going with it. We always went to church. Oh, you've always been a churchgoer. I've always been a Christian. We always read the Bible. Oh, you've always been a Bible reader. Tell me when you repented and believed in Jesus Christ, put your faith and trust in Him alone. Oh, well, you know, we used to go to Bible school. I hear this one a lot. Oh, yeah, yeah, boy, we used to go. I've been baptized in everything. So you got wet. You got dunked. Oh, I've always been. No. Every one of us comes into this world. We're not righteous. We don't understand. And, verse 11, we come into this world not seeking after God. You know what we seek? We seek our own. What we want. I don't know, I think maybe as beautiful and as sweet and precious as they are, a baby is probably the purest picture of a sinner that you'll ever see. They don't understand. They're not righteous because they can't do anything. They don't understand anything yet. And all they care about is getting what they want. Feed me, change me, burp me, play with me, look at me. And if you don't, what am I going to do? Scream and cry until I get my way. What a perfect example of lost humanity. It's all about me. We seek our own, what we want, what makes us happy. That's what lost man does. We don't understand. We don't seek after God. If God did not reveal Himself to us and seek after us, no one would be saved. We don't seek after God on our own, but rather we respond to Him seeking us. Luke 19. Luke 19 clears the whole thing up. Not that it was hard to understand to begin with. He was, no, you know, I know a guy who's really, he's really seeking. He's really seeking. Look. Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Who seeks? Jesus. Why does He have to seek? If we seek Him naturally, why does He have to seek us? Because we don't seek Him naturally, according to the book of Romans. He has to come looking for us because we're not looking for Him. We're in the woods, we're walking around in a circle. We don't even, you know, most people are lost. You take like out in the woods or something, most people are lost long before they realize they're lost. They walk for a long time thinking they know where they're at, and then it dawns on them, uh-oh, I've been walking in circles for a long time. They didn't know it for a long time. We don't seek after Him. If we sought Him, He wouldn't have to come looking for us. But why does He have to come looking for us? Because we're seeking our own. We're looking for what we want, what pleases us, our way. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, is what the Bible says. Yeah, it seems right to me, but it isn't God's way. And so he has to come out looking for us. What's the next stage of this universal condition? We've gone out of the way, we've become unprofitable, and we do not do good. In verse 12, they are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. So he is a good person. No, if he's saved, his goodness comes from God. If he's not saved and he's doing something good, he's learned that somewhere. There's been some kind of good influence on him. But none of us in our natural lost state do good. We're lost. You say, well, you know, I know lost people that they do some good things once in a while. That doesn't come from who they are in their lost state. They've picked that up somewhere. There's been some type of influence that's come from their listening to their conscience. Why do you have to be given a conscience? To let you know what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what isn't. Because we don't know. We need somebody to point it out to us. We're not good in our own state. That's what the scripture says here. We don't go around doing nothing but good works all the time. If you want to mark it down there, if you're taking notes, the verse that I just mentioned about there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, that's Proverbs 14:12, if you're taking notes. That's Proverbs 14:12. Well, actually, go ahead and turn there. I want to look at a couple other verses back here. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Look at verses. Let's see. Look at verses 2 and 3, or Psalms, excuse me, go to Psalms, to Psalm 14. Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3, pardon me. Well, Psalm 14, begin in verse 1. I'm waiting for the flipping to stop. Psalm 14 and verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Somebody says, I don't believe in God, there's no God. The Bible says you're a fool. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So when a man says, well, no, I think some people are good. Or here's the one. Yeah, I know you've heard this one. I think everybody's got a little good in them. God disagrees with you. I've known some people that, you know, they weren't saved, they weren't Christians, but boy, they had some good in them. God disagrees with you. God looked down on everybody and said, none of them are any good. Some maybe are just worse than others. You maybe weren't as bad in your sin as somebody else might be, but none of us do good in our natural state. And if there's anything good that we're doing, God told us that in our conscience, or we picked it up watching other people. We're conforming. None, none, none. If you wanted to read in, let me see. Let me see here. Yeah, go over to Psalm 53. Psalm 53, we find the same thing. Psalm 53. This isn't even one of my long ones. Psalm 53 and verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. We find two passages of Scripture that say the same thing. I think God means it. I think God means it, doesn't He? We've gone out of the way. We've become unprofitable. We don't do good. We've sought after our own way. There aren't many ways. There's only one. No other way will do. And then if we go back there to Romans, we see our condition is manifested in our works. Look at verse 13. Their throat... Ah, wait. I forgot we were in Psalm. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Are you starting to see it? Man, we were in bad shape before we got saved, weren't we? Well, you're not hearing this for the first time because you needed to come to this realization before you got saved. And if you got saved, that means you came to this realization, I'm nothing. This is our condition being manifested in our works. These are the thoughts, intents, and actions of the lost. The lost live the way that they do because that's what the lost do. They lie, they curse, they murder, they ruin everything. Man ruins everything he touches. How long has the world sought peace through its own devices? How successful have they been? Some of you lived through the 60s and the 70s when it was all about peace and love. And did that bring an end to Vietnam? Did that stop the riots in the streets? And yeah, we're not fighting in Vietnam, but we're still fighting all over the world. People are still rioting in the streets all these years later. Man has sought peace by its own devices about as long as man's been here. And there's no peace outside of Jesus Christ. You'll have it in your life when you get saved. And we'll have it all around us whenever we leave this world. They do not fear God. They do not fear God. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to be wise? Fear God. This is even a problem sometimes among Christians. By too many, the Bible has been so watered down for so long that when people come face to face with who God really is, He's like a stranger to them. They've been lied to from pulpits about what God thinks about them and His expectations for them, and they've been made to feel good about themselves for so long. The Bible has been so watered down that they believe in a God that nobody would fear. You get back to the Bible and you find out who God really is, and you'll fear Him. And then there in verse 19 it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, I like this right here, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. We see the work of the law. Therefore by the deeds of the law, There shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, the Jews thought the law saved them. They thought that by God giving them the law, they were automatically saved. They were going to heaven. They were okay. You know, seed of Abraham. Moses, they boasted in Moses. They boasted in the law. They completely missed the purpose of the law. They completely missed the purpose of the law. And if you and I think that our good works will save us, we have completely missed the purpose of the law. What is the work of the law? Well, let's read this again. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith. So what this is saying is, here's the purpose. Okay, here's why the law says what it says. It saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. A man might stand before a human judge in a human court of law. And he might go on and on and on and on and on about his innocence. And he might have all of his friends come in and witness to his character, testify to his character. And he might have what he thinks is a foolproof alibi. I wasn't there. I've never been there. I couldn't have done it. I don't even know where that place is. Judge brings up a picture from the surveillance video that shows the man in the store he's never been to, in the store that he wasn't at the time that he said he wasn't there, with the cash in his hand. He's been caught red-handed. Now, what's any halfway logical person going to say? Oh, there are people that will continue to argue, and there are people who will continue to argue with God. But you don't have anything. It's just empty words. But listen, today man might try to keep arguing. Lost man will stand before God, and he'll have absolutely nothing. That every mouth may be stopped. What does that mean? The law shows man we are all guilty. We have no defense. We have nothing to say. We have nothing to cling to. We have nothing to hold to. We have nothing to stand upon. That's it. I'm done. That's it. I'm done. I don't have a thing. That's the purpose of the law. The Jews missed it. They missed it. And Paul's pointing this out to them. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? You ever coveted? Have you always honored your parents perfectly every day? Have you always put God first in your life? If not, I've got nothing to say. I'm caught. I'm caught red-handed. Man will do everything he can to argue about his own goodness. He'll do all he can to establish his own righteousness. However, there will be no excuses before God. Man will try to argue back and forth with you when you witness to him. There'll be no excuses with God. The law doesn't save us. It tells us what sin is and proves to us that we are sinners. Paul's bringing all this to a close, saying we're all under sin. And the law can't save us. What it does is it shows us how bad we need to be saved. It shows us our need for a Savior. In closing, I'll say this. The gavel has come down, and the ruling is not in man's favor. All have sinned. We have been justly found to be guilty. So what have you done about it? Have you tried to fix it with good works? Can't do it. Have you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ? That's the only thing that we can do. Now, if you've done that, I pray this morning we are reminded just how bad off we were back before He saved us, so that we'll be even more grateful of how things are now and what He's done for us. Let's Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it does for us and to us and what it tells us. Help us, Lord, those that are saved, to never forget what you've saved us from. And help us to live accordingly, Lord. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone that hears this sermon who is not saved, that you would convict their hearts. Lord, that they would realize their need for salvation, that without it they will spend eternity in hell. Lord, we pray that conviction would grip them, and that they would come face to face with you, and they would repent and put their faith and trust in your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.